Good morning, my wonderful friends. And I just want to say a very, very happy Mother's Day to all you sweet moms out there. You deserve our honor, our love, our care, because let's face it, without mothers, none of us would be here. So I thought it fitting to talk about a great, great woman in the Bible today to bless our women out there. Because this particular woman singularly saved the Christ line by saving a nation. And that's why today's sharing is called For Such a Time as This. Turn to the book of Esther, please, a couple of books before Psalms. Interestingly, in the book of Esther, it's the only book in the Old Testament where Jehovah's name or God's name is never mentioned, not once. And yet, his hand, his presence, and his faithfulness to his people shine through every single page of the book. It's just a prime example that even though we don't see God, he is constantly at work on our behalf, turning darkness into light, fear into courage, and evil plans into victory. And he's done this throughout all generations, and he can work through those who listen to him and obey his voice. A little background, Esther. This takes place after the Babylonian exile from Israel in 597 BC. And many Jews lived in Persia, which, considering our world today, it's very interesting that that area, Persia, where Esther lived, is modern day Iran, who we happen to be in a war with right now. But back then, that Persia was ruled under King Ahasuerus, also known as Xerxes, probably because that name was a lot easier to pronounce. Anyway, these transplants to Persia were in captivity. They were able to work and hold a job, but they were looked down upon, and they felt frightened. They felt scattered. They felt vulnerable. And obviously, they felt very far from their homeland. And it was a time of great uncertainty, and yet, God had not forgotten them. In Esther chapter 2, verse 7, we learn about a young Jewish woman named Hadassah. Her Persian name was Esther, but you know what Esther means? Star. What a bright star this woman turned out to be. What a leader she turned out to be from behind the scenes. She never tried to make a name for herself. She just was where God wanted her, when he wanted her, doing what he wanted her to do. And her parents had died somewhere along the way, and she was raised by her cousin Mordecai. And he was a very, very faithful believer who truly followed the ways of Jehovah. And Esther herself was incredibly beautiful. I mean, she was a showstopper. But more importantly, and I hope you take the time to read the whole book because we can only touch on parts of it today. It's a phenomenal record. But more importantly, was she had a humble heart and she had a teachable heart. That's rare in today's world. It's filled with pride. So there came a time when Xerxes was searching for a new queen and Esther was chosen to be among the women that were vying for his hand in marriage. And Esther became part of that group because Mordecai heard from God and told her to be part of it, which is very unique that a Jewess would be in the running to be the queen of a pagan nation. But that's what God told Mordecai, and Esther listened and obeyed. And in Esther chapter 2, verse 10, it says that Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. And so she went through the process, and she eventually became the queen of Persia. And Mordecai, he couldn't go onto the palace grounds, but he would come and meet her by the hedges, by the fence, check in on her every day. And the whole point about her becoming queen, this was never her ambition. This wasn't how she saw her future. But because she believed in Mordecai's faith, just like today, because we believe in the voice of Jesus, she positioned herself where God told her to, because unbeknownst to her, he was positioning her for a coming crisis that hadn't yet come into manifestation. Whenever we look around this world and think that anything is impossible for God to fix, especially when we look at the earth today that's people stuck to their phones, full of hate, full of pride, full of confusion, and we say, how can God bring peace on earth? How can God spread the gospel all over the nations? Because he's God. It's just that simple. And along the way, while Esther's now chosen to be queen, she's now visiting the king whenever he calls for her. That's how it worked back then. And during that period of time, we don't know exactly how long it was, Mordecai kept an eye out for King Xerxes and even uncovered an assassination plot that he reported to the king's steward and basically saved the king's life. And that is recorded in the chronicles of the Chronicles of Xerxes. But at the same time, Esther's queen, Mordecai's got his eye trying to save the king's life. There's this man in the kingdom named Haman, and he is a rat fink. He is a rat fink. He is a politician that's totally bought and paid for. And he thinks he's so cool that everybody sitting near the anywhere near the king's gate should bow to him because he's so important. This is Haman's thought thinking. Well, Mordecai refused, and because he knew he was only supposed to bow before God. And Haman got really ticked that this crappy Jew was not bowing to him when he walked into the king's gate. And that jealousy and that rage, it just kept building and building inside of him until he tricked the king, Xerxes. Hope you're following this. He tricked the king, Xerxes, into signing a law that would have destroyed anyone of Jewish blood in one single day. Anyone across the lands. Well, this is not good, but we understand that this is how the devil operates. And the thing that jumps out in this story, I will point it out to you now so you can get it by the end. Satan has always been trying to destroy the Christ line because it came through the blood of Shem, one of Noah's three sons. Satan wasn't stupid. He understood the believer's line, and he was always trying to cut out their bloodline so that the Messiah could not be born. This is one of those times, because had he destroyed all the Jews, there would have been no Mary. And in Esther chapter 3, verse 13, these dispatches that Haman had tricked the king into signing, they were sent across all the nations under Persian influence, which was pretty much the known world at that time, to destroy and kill and annihilate, all the Jews, young and old, women and children, in a single day. And he had plotted this behind the king's back. Now, at the same time, Haman, Mr. Pride, he was all puffed up, and he's, without telling the king, he's building gallows, G-A-L-L-O-W-S, like today we consider gallows where people get hung by the neck. But back in that day, gallows, was a stake, S-T-A-K-E, a stake planted in the ground that had a very sharpened tip at the top, and they would take the victim, and they would take him to that tip and just shove it up his rib cage or her rib cage. They were literally impaled upon a stake. Now, most of them were pretty close to the ground. They were easily to reach. But this gallows, Haman was so full of pride, he built it 75 feet high so everybody in that city, I think it was Shusha of Persia, that they could see this Mordecai being humiliated in front of the whole town. This is what pride and ego and rage will do to a person. And the Jews, Mordecai heard about this. Not the gallows, that wasn't what bothered him. He heard about the edict that Haman had written up where all the Jews would be annihilated in a single day with no repercussions, wiping out men, women, and children. And when Mordecai looked at that, he rent his garment, he tore his garment, he put on sackcloth and ashes, and he mourned because he didn't want to see his people destroyed. And so he sent word to Esther and actually sent a copy of the edict to her so she saw what was happening and told her to go to the king's presence and beg for mercy. And if you look at Esther chapter 4, verse 11, basically he was asking Esther to put her life on the line. Esther 4:11 says, if any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court, and the king hadn't called her or summoned her in a month, if she went into the inner court without his permission, then if he didn't hold up the golden scepter, she would be killed. Well, she went through a lot of thinking between that and verse 13 in chapter 4. And she basically said, I can't do it. It's too risky. And Mordecai sent word back to say, do not think that because you're in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. I don't know about you, but I feel that way almost every day of my life since I read this record. I believe every day I am where I'm supposed to be. I'm doing what God knows and in his foreknowledge he wants done through my life to protect his kingdom, to protect his children, to further his word around the world. And speaking of women, I mean, I've gotten a hard time for the last 50 years because there's still most of Christianity that doesn't even believe a woman should be a teacher or a preacher. But see, they could never deny the signs, miracles, and wonders that followed me. And that didn't really change my heart. I just do what I do because God called me to do this. It's really that simple. There's not any big explanation. I'm just called to a ministry, and I said, here I am, send me. And Esther ends up in that same exact position, and I love this book because it touches my life on many, 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 many levels, and I hope it touches yours as well. Because, you know, we may not be royalty like Esther, but God is endeavoring to put you in the right place at the right time if you will just listen to his voice and follow it. A lot of people are like Esther, you get afraid at first, but you know, when God tells you twice, you better listen up the second time. So Esther eventually responds in faith and resolve, because in verse 16, she says, I will go. I'll go to the king, even though it's against the law. And you know what? If I perish, I perish. That's involvement. There's the old parable about the chicken and the pig, and they're walking down a dusty country road one day, and the pig said to the chicken, what do you want to have for breakfast? And the chicken says, ham and eggs. And the pig squealed and replied, well, for you, that's involvement, but for me, that's commitment. Involvement is not merely participating when convenient. See, she had to pass by that because commitment is being all in, even if it requires personal sacrifice. Jesus made a commitment in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had total skin in the game, and so did Esther. I mean, there was that threat hanging over her head, and she just went beyond it because she saw this had to be a turning point, that she could either play it safe and risk losing her entire nation, her bloodline, the Jewish people. But instead, she risked her life. She went ahead and approached the crown and the king uninvited. And praise the Lord, and pass the peanut butter. He raised the golden scepter. And not only that, but God moved in his heart and gave her favor. favor in the king's eyes. And instead of a death sentence, she received grace. There's a wonderful proverb that says a man or a woman's gift makes room for them and brings them before great people. A way to move the word, a way to be a mover and a shaker on this planet. But this book of Esther is for anyone who's ever felt scared of something God's asking you to do, or outnumbered or trapped in a difficult circumstance. Because this is God working behind the scenes, doing things you don't even recognize he's doing, waiting for you to come to that point where you say, Lord, I believe, so that he can deliver you, exalt you, and bless many people through your testimony and your actions. And then we skip over to chapter 5, where the king finally says, what is your request? And he offered her even up to half his kingdom. And she simply said, if it please the king, let the king, together with Haman, Mr. Pride, come today to a banquet I've prepared for him. Now in chapter 6, and they do the banquet, and she asks for a second shot at another banquet. And in chapter 6, another miracle of time happened. That same night, after the first banquet, see, there's time period in between. That same night, the king couldn't sleep, and he asked his eunuchs to bring him the diary or the statements of what happened in the kingdom, what they'd recorded in the royal chronicles. And lo and behold, like it said back in chapter 2 of Esther, he comes to that page where this Jew named Mordecai had saved his life and never been rewarded. We're not going to get in the weeds about this, but he decides he wants to reward Mordecai. He asks Haman one day, what should I do for the man that the king, you know, has done something great for the king? Haman, thinking the king was going to do this all for Haman, and he gives him all this great stuff about taking a horse through the town and putting the guy on the horse and yada, yada, yada. And it turns out it wasn't him, Haman, he wanted to give this to at all. It was Mordecai. Haman's about to find out. He's about to find out in chapter 7. So, I'm telling you, this stuff is, this is better than TV shows or books or movies, because you know what? This is real life adventure. This is real life adventure that includes God, includes miracles. I mean, some of you have read a lot of my adventures in Pegoland, and that's why I do it. So that people in today's culture can read records of someone who has a testimony, and it may be about listening to music or traveling somewhere or small things, but it's always about God's hand, his hidden hand being involved and pouring a special blessing into my life. Because truth is always more exciting than fiction. I'll tell you that right now. So in chapter 7, the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet in verse 2, and they were drinking wine. And the king again asked Esther, what is your petition? You haven't told me yet. You know, you just said you wanted to have another party. But tell me, and I'll give it to you up to half my kingdom. Verse 3, whoa. Okay, buckle up, kids. Verse 3, then. Now all the thing is set. The trap is set. Then Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor with you, my majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. That's my petition. Boom. Whoa. And spare my people. This is my request. And she had the edict, remember, that Mordecai had sent her. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. Verse 5. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, who is she? Who is he? Who is he, the man who has dared to do such a thing? And he was, boy, his face was beet red. He was foaming at the mouth. He was really ticked. And Esther pointed that finger, that dainty little hand, and boldly proclaimed, our adversary and enemy is this vile man, Hammond! Well, about that time, Hammond was wishing he wore a diaper because the truth had been spoken and the adversary had been exposed that he was working, as we see it in hindsight, he was working through Hammond's pride to destroy the Christ line. And I'm telling you, he wished he'd had on his Pampers, because it says in that same verse, then Hammond was absolutely terrified before the king and the queen. So the king is so ticked off, he's got to stand up and walk it off. In verse 7, he gets up in a rage, and he left his wine, and he went out of the palace garden. But Haman, realizing the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Verse 8, and look at this, here's another perfect timing, just like when the Chronicles were brought to the king, he just happened to open to the book about Mordecai. God's perfect timing, just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch while Esther was reclining, and the king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house?" And as soon as that word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face in verse 9. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs standing by the king, said, "A pole reaching a height of 75 feet stands by Haman's house. He had it set up for Mordecai, who spoke up to save the king's life." And the king said, "Impale him! Impale him on it!" Verse 10. So they impaled Haman on the pole he had set up for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. The very gallows that Haman had built for Mordecai became the place of his own destruction, and his whole family was killed, impaled as well. I think it was about 70 people. And following that, I mean, doesn't this blow your mind? To me, this is one of the most exciting books in the entire Bible. And I left out so much, we just don't have time to cover it all today. But one of the most exciting books in the whole Bible, because it's just about a person's singular faithfulness. Mordecai's faithfulness, raising her, hearing from God, you know, being the shepherd of Esther, who really believed in her uncle's faithfulness, and they saved the Jewish people. The Christ line. And after this happened, the king issued a new decree allowing the Jews to defend themselves. And that put the kibosh. The people were too lazy to go against them at that point. But the thing is, it says in Genesis 41, only God can take. And remember this about your life. Please apply this personally. Only God can take what the devil means for your harm and turn it to your good. The darker the night, the brighter the light. This was a very dark night, and this went on like a Klieg light, man. This deliverance, this victory in Jesus. So only God can take what is meant for evil and turn it to your good. And joy replaced mourning, you know, being sad, because one woman, happy Mother's Day, one woman stood up for God. He took her by the hand through Mordecai and told her what to say, when to say it, and great deliverance for a whole nation followed. Esther is a prime example of God's hidden hand consistently at work, even when we don't see him, turning darkness into light, fear into courage, and evil plans into deliverance. Esther's legacy is not tied to biological motherhood. She may have had children. It's not recorded. But what she's remembered for, listen to this, what she's remembered for is the mother of a nation, the Jews. The mother of a nation, the Jews, for risking her life, her everything, to save her people from annihilation. Without Esther, there would have been no Jews, therefore no Jesus of Nazareth, therefore no Christ line, because the devil had continually attempted to destroy it multiple times all throughout the Old Testament and failed. This is one of Satan's major goals, and it hasn't changed. He's still trying to destroy God's people because that's his plan. He hates us. And if he had succeeded in Esther's time, then every one of us listening to this right now would still be without God and without hope. Without God and without hope. Boy, what a woman to recognize on Mother's Day. Just a few takeaways from this. It reminds us that even though we cannot see God, he constantly sees us. It says he's graved us on the palms of his hands, and our face is continually before him. But number one, please understand in your soul that God has positioned you wherever you are for such a time as this, to magnify his plan, his word around the nations. You may feel ordinary or like you don't have a title on earth in terms of the ministry, but God has placed you exactly where he wants you, in your job, through your family, through your circle of friends, for his purpose. And you never know when something very dramatic is going to come through where you are, who you know, and what you're doing. I mean, a little maid happened to talk to Naaman's wife, and Naaman ended up the captain of the host of whatever, Syria, ended up being healed of leprosy, and it changed the whole complexion of their relationship as nations. A maid. Number two, God is always working behind the scenes. Never, ever forget that. Even when he seems distant to you and you can't, you know, seem to get your mojo back, God is working on your behalf day and night, big and small. Number three, please remember this. Pride goes before the destruction, but a humble heart brings God honor. It's only when we walk in humility and listen to God's voice and trust in the Lord that we're doing those things he has called us to do. And a lot of times when God calls you, I mean, most of the time he's asked me to do something, it's way out of my comfort zone. So courage is not the absence of fear. It's obedience in spite of fear, and let God work it out. And number four, the final thing, God delivers all his people who trust in him every single time in the Bible. When God delivers his people who trust in him, there's no plot the enemy can do that's so big God isn't bigger still. And you may be thinking, well, Peg, a lot of people got martyred throughout the centuries, but if you read Hebrews 11, it says they lost their life because they just didn't understand that God could deliver them. That's how his people are destroyed, for lack of knowledge. But man, oh man, what a woman. Esther, what an example of genuine commitment. What an honor to the faith of a godly woman. I tell you, we salute you, Esther. See you someday in paradise, and thank you personally. So I want you to take everything that happened through Esther and remember that you, every person hearing this, even those not hearing it that love God, you were born for such a time as this. You were born in the right year, in the right circumstance, and you're in the right place right now, that if you turn your heart to God, you can and will do his will and bring glory to your Father who's in heaven. So Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you see every hidden strategy in everything. Just as you raised Esther up, raise us up, dear Father, in our own generation to do mighty exploits in your name. Give us courage to speak up when it matters and do those things that further the outreach of your word, making disciples, not just converts, and giving others a full, open relationship with you in the here and now. Your hand is at work to deliver your people even today. Just as in Esther's day, we turn every Haman plot in our lives into a testimony of your goodness so that we can praise your holy name and we can understand that we are called for such a time as this. We thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we follow you in the precious, precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. Happy Mother's Day.